here, particularly in church on a Sunday morning. I just wanted to have a kind of a chat about what's going on. And I just was just going to be honest with you today about some of the challenges that I've experienced in my life about musical worship and singing and being in this kind of gathering. And just hopefully it'll be an encouragement to some of you guys and, you know, where you're at. But last week, you'll remember that we talked about how pressure produces praise. I think I had this slide up for you, and Kath came down and received this nice cup of coffee. And it was really an illustration to show that it was tackling the issue of what happens even before we get into the building on a Sunday morning. The church building, as such, where we come to worship God, but we've all got stuff going on in our lives which sometimes makes it hard for us to actually worship God musically and to sing. We just feel down about it. And I was given the illustration of how God is using the pressure in our lives, such as you see in a cafetiere making coffee, is being pushed down. But when God... Ooh, that's a major sound issue going on behind me there. When God uses that pressure, he produces this amazing smell. It's the sacrifice of praise. So Kath was up here drinking and smelling the coffee. And it was just like God smelling the aroma that he produces in our lives. That when we do worship him in those tough times, it's because God has made us able to worship him. And he's producing that praise through the pressure. And that sometimes that pressure is good. And we kind of summarize it in Hebrews 13, verse 15, where it's a sacrifice of praise, a pleasing aroma to those who confess openly the name of Jesus. And they were under pressure there in the early church for being Christians in public life. And they had that issue of whether they would praise God or whether they wouldn't. Now, none of us here fear for our life when it comes to praising God. So we have it easy. But we can learn from their example in Scripture. But this week, I wanted to kind of move on and look at heavenly worship. I just wanted us to have a look and see what is happening when worship is going on in heaven. Have a look at what the images are there and how that affects us here on earth. Very mindful of Jesus' phrase when he said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus' desire is that what happens in heaven happens here on earth through you and me. That's simple, isn't it? You can get that? I can get that. It's clear. Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. This is the same passage we read last week. I'll use some other verses later on during our extended time of worship. But to first look at this one to remind us about what the experience the Apostle John had last... Oops, going for it again. Revelation chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 9. There's a really bad noise today we can all hear. So, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches who have crazy names like this. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Wow. Wow. That, right, you have to move it over, Davis. This just not activated. That is good worship right there, is it not? That's incredible. He's got this amazing revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. He can see in the spiritual realm what he looks like. and he's understanding his character, and he's affected so deeply, just like we heard on the What's in the Bible video. Can you just move the video, the picture over for us, Dave? That would be good. That God is someone to be feared, to be respected. And the Apostle John, he is so overcome by the experience of God's presence that he falls down as though one dead. People nowadays have coined the phrase being slain in the spirit, slain being dead in the spirit, just as John was here. And it's a very powerful experience when you encounter Jesus like that. And I've always thought over the years, having been involved with musical worship for quite a few years, the Baptist church that Sam and I grew up in, we had a spring harvest worship leader leading our worship on Sundays. And that worship leader used to be in Cliff Richard's first band, done Top of the Pops, worldwide gigs, all that kind of stuff. So you can imagine that the worship at our church was good. It was fairly cool. And then they hired a youth pastor, a bare youth pastor, and he was a full-time musician as well. And he'd played in the Salt Mine Band and played again at Spring Harvest and done musical gigs all around the country. So you get those two together on the stage on a Sunday morning, and it was cooking. It was hot. It was really awesome. It was fantastic. And I kind of began to kind of hear people use this phrase, that was really good worship, wasn't it? So then I get to the age of 18, I move away from Walton-on-Thames, where Sam and I met each other, and I moved down to Horsham to a ministry there called Kingdom Faith Ministries. Some of you may have heard of someone called Colin Urquhart. You heard of people? Yeah, okay. Well, I went down there and lived with him and traveled with him and learnt ministry ropes with him. I'm very fortunate to be involved in the centre of a number of things that were going on around there. And one of the things which we did an awful lot there was release songs, write songs and release songs and sell them in CDs. And once a year, we'd have this summer camp, still going on today, about 6,000 people in the Peterborough Showground. And it's fantastic. There was lights, there was cameras videoing stuff, there was loads of people, everybody was expecting, they paid their money, we had the best worship leaders from the country, we had Chris Bowater, Dave Bilbro, all these kind of people, and then the ministry develops and grew so that we started raising up our own worship leaders and training our own worship leaders, and we raised up a youth band, and we used to have about 1,000 teenagers, which we ran the meetings for them, and they started producing their own albums, and then we got invited to go and travel around the country and do worship conferences and stuff, and then people used to come down to our church about three or four times a year to what we called youth revival meetings, and we had young people just worshiping the Lord for half an hour to an hour, no problem whatsoever, and it was really good worship. That's what I used to hear all the time. Wow, that worship's really good. It's going to be really good worship tonight, isn't it? And I started to think about, you know, what that kind of means, because I've been in places where the worship most definitely is not good. Have you been in places where it's not good? I grew up, yes. My first church I was part of was a congregational church. And I used to have to wear a red choir robe. Nobody laugh. And that, in some people's minds, would not have been good worship. But do you know something happened to me about the age of 12, 13? I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in my bedroom. I had an encounter like John did in my bedroom as a 13-year-old lad. It was such a powerful encounter with Jesus by the power of the Spirit that I was physically overcome. I was vibrating in my body just like someone had plugged me into a power socket. But I didn't know what that was. No one had ever explained it to me. And I'd never seen it. And at that age, I was more interested in getting in trouble with the police and beating people up for fun to see what it felt like. So I didn't really read the Bible much, and I didn't even know that happened in the Bible. But all I can say in that experience was, I encountered Jesus, and he was no longer the God in the sky. He was right here. My life changed overnight. So I go back to my church the next Sunday, and I'm putting my choir robe on, and I'm given my dusty blue hymn book. And I'm singing songs that are absolutely nothing like what I was listening to on the radio getting ready for school. I was listening to soft metal, you know, all that kind of stuff. I was listening to pop and all that kind of stuff. And on Sunday, we were singing, oh, praise me. I'm not going to go at that. I'm just saying that's what I was experiencing. And at that age, that was what I was experiencing. And I stood there and I thought, I've just met with the living God. I'm going to sing my heart out. And I got this dusty old hymn book, and I raised it up, and underneath I raised my hand up in the choir stalls. I thought that was quite radical at that time. And I sung these old hymns like my life depended on it. And I started to realise these words were like, oh, that's just what's happened to me. These old hymns were incredible. I had no idea at the time they were written by people who had experienced great revivals across our country. I had no idea that that song we sing, Amazing Grace, was about someone who'd encountered God just like I had when they were sponsored a slave ship to go from Africa to America. I had no idea that God had convicted them of their sin like he convicted of my sin, and that they had transformed their life and then became a proponent to end the slave trade. I was singing these incredible words, saved a wretch like me. That's how I felt. It's incredible. So when I hear people saying about good worship, this is what I usually hear. People usually mean it's like this, lights. Now, hey, look, lights are great. God invented light. He is light. So there should be lights in church. It's good. But sometimes I think, okay, so if there isn't lights, does that mean it's not good worship? I was kind of a bit confused about that. And sometimes, you know, I mentioned all the professional musicians that we have. Does that mean the worship is good? Well, sometimes when we know that the, when I used to think the musicians were good, I would relax a bit more. I thought, well, what's that about, David? Why are you doing that? And the Lord started to convict me a bit and say, is that really what I'm doing? Is worship good when the musicians are good? That's not to say you shouldn't be good in your instruments, by the way, all you guys who are here. Play skillfully to the Lord says. It's not a get-out clause. What about if they've been jamming together? We used to have our youth bands, let's say, and the reason why we raised them up and gave them opportunity to play in such of these large meetings that we had and release a CD is because at the end of every Friday night youth meeting, they used to jump up on the stage, about three or four of them, and just start jamming together. Do you know what jamming is? It's not when you spread butter and jam on it and eat it. It's when, without any plan of music or any chords or anything, someone strikes up and just plays, and then everyone else just joins in, and everyone's looking at each other, and they're all kind of playing the same key, and they're going the same way, and they just get to know how each other plays. And you can jam like that for hours, can't you, Pete? You can just go on like that. And I thought, well, is that why we've got good worship? Because they jam together, and they can, you know, I was on the stage in some of these large meetings, and I saw them making mistake after mistake after mistake. But no one else in the congregation knows that because they're so good at jamming, they just carry on. If you're anyone here done drama? You've done drama? I've done drama, and I've forgotten my lines sometimes, but I'm good at making them up. And no one ever knew I forgot my lines, but the show goes on, doesn't it? And I thought to myself, well, is that good worship? Are they just carrying on? I thought, that can't be it. What if they've got really good voices? Oh, it's great, isn't it, when you've got some really good voices. Now, I'm not saying that that can't lift you up, that can't inspire you. It can, most definitely. But I began to think, well, is that what makes it good worship? I wasn't sure about that. What I used to see when I used to run these large meetings is I'll tell you what I saw. I'm not taking the mic. I'm just being honest with you. I used to see this a lot. That's what I used to see. That's what I saw. I was on a stage in High Wycombe. We had all the churches together in High Wycombe met together. My last church where I was at was about 2,000 of us there, and I was leading a certain part of that service. And I looked out across this huge congregation right in the centre of the high street, and that's what I saw. And I thought, wow, they're really putting a lot of effort in. I thought, I wonder, and the people at the end of it said, that's really good worship. And I was like, is it good because they're really trying? Maybe that's it, but I thought, that can't be it. And sometimes in these places where I see there's really good worship, I see that they don't always put the words up. I mean, sometimes most churches, sometimes us, we don't get the words in time. And like, you know, no offense to anyone who does the computer, but it's difficult. I've done it myself sometimes. But sometimes they don't put the words up for like 10 minutes. And people are still singing and worshiping and praising God. I'm thinking, maybe that's it. Maybe music and worship with no words is good worship. But I thought, well, that can't be it. But people were saying that. I'm just relating to you what I heard. This is an observation, not a criticism. This is just what I heard. Maybe it's the whole kind of hymns thing. Because I used to be part of a choir. I used to see people really give it some with their body. And at certain points, they would do this. They'd be singing a song, and then they'd go like that. And I always remember focusing, when I was a young lad, I used to look at this one particular chap. And he used to do that on, always on the same word. I won't tell you what that word is, but he used to sing the song and then just go like that. And I thought, well, maybe that's it. Maybe he's getting into the hymns. But then I heard all the young people that I was with saying, don't watch Songs of Praise, that's dull. No offence, sometimes Songs of Praise are good. This is just what I heard. We want all the modern songs. That's cool. Well, we all know that young people chuck out the old too quick and don't understand what's going on, and they embrace the new. And I understand that, but that can't be part of it, because some of the lyrics that some of our bands wrote, I remember thinking, well, they're a bit simplistic. Some of these old words are better. But they were still saying it's good worship, so I wasn't quite sure about the situation then. And then I thought, well, maybe it's because they've got really confident voices. Maybe because some of these young people are used to going to gigs. I remember going to a gig. I've been to one. No, I've been to a few. But I went to one in Wembley Arena. Brian Adams. You know Brian Adams? Yeah, did the Jules Hootenanny thing, didn't he, a few years ago at midnight and the New Year's Eve celebrations. The music there was so loud. The bass was so loud, the floor rocked. I physically felt it going through my chest. But everyone else was screaming. Absolutely screaming. I've been in worship sessions where it's been almost that loud. In fact, I was at a worship meeting once where somebody put in a formal complaint because the measurements of the decibels were too high and they felt that the young people there were in danger. Anyway, make of that what you will. But I didn't think it was that either in the end. And then I thought to myself, maybe it's because people have got over the fear of man. This, I'll just be honest with you how I felt. Sometimes when I'm sitting in the congregation, even when I'm down here sometimes, I think if I just sing a bit too loud, the person next to me will hear me. Do you think that? Come on, let's be honest. I'm okay, I can sing, I can lead a bit of worship, but I have not got the best voice. I know my range. So whenever I lead worship, I have to change the song so I don't go, or go too low, because I can't do that. But you know what I mean. You've been sitting there singing away and someone behind you gets the wrong note and you're like, whoa, what was that? You know, and then you think to yourself, well, if I'm doing that to somebody else? And the fear of man comes right in, doesn't it? And so you kind of sing in a kind of a half reserve way. And obviously if you're British, you're double reserve, so that's English. This wasn't the fear of man. What I discover in Scripture here is this very thing that makes the difference. In the Spirit. It's in the Spirit which makes a difference. We glide over it in this passage. Let's turn back to Revelation 1 and look at verse 10. On the Lord's day, there was great light show and a smoke machine. And I was really getting into the worship. No, he didn't say that, did he? On the Lord's day, we were singing a fantastic old hymn which brought back memories of my childhood and I loved it. No, he didn't say that, did he? On the Lord's day, I was what? You tell me. Say it louder. In the Spirit. That's right. He was in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the worship good. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the worship good. I'll tell you why. You look all the way through the Old Testament. There's too many verses for us even to look at. But all the way through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is giving prophecies to prophets and kings and leaders of many. And all those prophecies are pointing towards one person. They're pointing towards Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the one who is to come and to rescue God's people from their oppressors. That's what they're looking for. All those Old Testament encounters with God, you think about Jeremiah, who had an amazing encounter with God, even though he was very young. You think about Ezekiel, mentioned it last week on the rivers of Babylon. He had an encounter with God and saw into heaven. Think about Isaiah. He felt a wretched man, just like the writer of Amazing Grace, when he saw God's holy throne. You think about Abraham and Moses. They met with God and they fell down and offered sacrifices. Moses' face shone for so many days because he was in front of God for 40 days and 40 nights. That's just incredible, isn't it? The Holy Spirit was giving all these prophecies. The Holy Spirit was speaking all these words about Jesus. They were all in the Spirit when those things happened. It was the Holy Spirit that made the worship good. And why it was good was because the Holy Spirit was showing them about Jesus. And he's good. He's a good thing to look at. And all John can do to record what's happened is to literally write down a description of the body and the eyes and the face and the mouth and the feet of Jesus, because he's so good. And that's what made the worship good. In the middle of all that suffering and endurance of persecution for his faith and being a political prisoner on this island of Patmos, he was in the Spirit. He was out of there. He was encountering Jesus, and it was good. You've got your Bibles with you. I want you to turn with me, and I'm just going to show you a small grouping of scriptures that will explain the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll start in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, this is Jesus talking. Jesus is explaining the work of the Holy Spirit, because he knows in a few days hence, Jesus in bodily form won't be with the disciples anymore or be on this earth anymore. If Jesus was on this earth now, you and I wouldn't be here. We'd be in Jerusalem, along with about another 2 billion people, because we want to see him, touch him, hear him for ourselves. We wouldn't be happy with the internet or 4K Ultra TV. We want to be there in person and see it with ease, see it with their own eyes. And so Jesus says, well, look, I understand that situation, but it's better for you that I go away. I'm going to send you my Spirit, the same Spirit that is in me, the same God. I'm going to send him to you. And then Jesus starts to explain what he's going to do when he comes. So let's have a look. John chapter 14, verse 26. This is the first little bit of teaching we get. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. When you are in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit reminds you of the words of Jesus. And that is good. That's very good. Because sometimes we forget the things which Jesus said to us many, many years ago. Sometimes we forget the things that are in the Bible, and we've read it many times. But we just forget because brains. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of those things, of Jesus' words. And that can make the worship very, very good. John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. This is Jesus again in the same discussion. When the Counselor comes, this is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, what will he do? He will testify about me. Yeah. He's going to say, Jesus is this, Jesus is that. You're stressed, Jesus is your peace. You're in trouble financially, Jesus is your provider. That makes the worship good. Your relationship is breaking down with someone, Jesus says, I'm the forgiver, I'm the healer. He can build that relationship back up. And all the time, the Holy Spirit, we're told by Jesus, is going to reveal and testify about what Jesus can do and is. And most importantly, that he's a Son of God. I came to the conclusion, in the end, when I was doing youth work for many, many years, if I could just get young people in the presence of God, that would solve it. I have seen too many teenagers have their lives completely changed around, and too many grown-ups now for being in adult ministry. Too many people have their lives turned around by meeting with God more than any pastor can ever say. Any words are going to ever be preached. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit glides on those words and brings them with impact in someone's soul. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? I've often had the experience of you telling someone over and over and over again, or a parent says to me, I've been telling my son, daughter this over and over again, and he's come back from one of your meetings and he's just said exactly what I've said, like he's never heard it before. It's because the Holy Spirit has said it, and that's good. Okay, let's have a look at John 16, verse 14. This is Jesus again, and still in the same discussion. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Don't you wish you had a relationship with God the Father like Jesus did? Wouldn't you love that? Yeah, well, I've just tricked you there, because you do. You do have that. And the Holy Spirit reminds you of that when you're in Him. Because we are one with God. We are in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit glorifies the work of the cross to you and me. It glorifies the work of the resurrection. And we realize that we are one with Him. And He explains, just shows us that intimacy. That is very good. No wonder John had a revelation of Jesus. He was in the Spirit. And when you look at the rest of Revelation, as we perhaps may dip into later in our musical time of worship, you see that it is all centered around Jesus Himself. It's around the throne. And on that throne is one that looks like a lamb. A lamb who is ruling. That's the might of God and the humility of God, all in one, the full character of God's mercy and His judgment, right there, the King and the Lamb, right on the throne. And all the worship that we are being encouraged to in church, the musical worship we do, leads us to encounter Jesus. Now, I know in the book of Psalms, there is a lot of moaning, there's a lot of complaining, there's a lot of pouring your heart out to God, and there absolutely is. And sometimes that is part of the process of coming to meet with Jesus. It's never the end in itself. You don't just pour out all your heart to the Lord, as David says, and then leave it there and go, right, deal with that. And then walk away. That's just the beginning. Pour out about your marriage, how difficult it is. Pour out about your struggles at work and the clashes you're having. Pour out about the difficulties you have with your children and they're not, you know, doing the things that you like them to do. Pour it all out to God. And then the Holy Spirit kicks in and just begins to carry showing you Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that's got you to pour it out in the first place, because He knows how He wants to get you to see Jesus. And so when that happens, we meet with Jesus. We commune with Him. We listen to Him. We dwell with Him. That was the point of our 24-1 prayer, wasn't it? Just to dwell with God. And I know people struggle with that. It's a new way of praying, but it's so common in Scripture. We just observe Him, just like John did in this passage we're reading. We marvel at Him. And we glorify Him. It's all about Jesus. Now, I just want to explain one thing before we move into our own time of extended worship. There is a battle going on when the Holy Spirit is stirring and leading us to worship, when we're in the Spirit. And it's this battle between your flesh and your spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into your life at your point of salvation, and He has created a new you. He's given you the resurrection body, resurrection spirit of Christ. You are in Him. But He's not yet given you the resurrection body. That's coming at the end of all days. Which is a bit of pain, really, because that body has desires and frustrations and ego and passions and plans and schemes and all those kinds of things. And we battle against those every day, don't we? Well, I do anyway. I just thought I'd let you know that. And the book of Galatians does a fantastic job of explaining what that is. So if we just finish off by turning to Galatians chapter 5, you'll have to go left a bit from Revelation. And if you get to the book of Corinthians, you've gone too far. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Galatians 5, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church who is struggling with various issues and various behaviors. And he's saying, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires," or the flesh in some translations, "for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other." Hence this image of tug of war. They're pulling in different directions. Now you have to be realistic about that. I tell you, honestly, and of myself, my human nature, my flesh, David Hazeldine, does not want to worship God. I want to worship myself because I'm brilliant. Well, I think I am anyway. And you think the same because we're all fallen in our human nature. And so the Holy Spirit every day is leading us and convicting us to put down the flesh, to live as though dead to it because we're buried in Christ. It has no power over us, we just think it does. And he's getting us to live in the power of the Spirit. And Paul is saying the key to the fractions that were going on in the Galatian church and the problems between Jew and Gentile was to live in the Spirit. Not to try and work out who's best through obedience to the law, but all your behavior, your language, your attitudes, where you sit, how you look at each other, how you conduct yourself, that won't cause the friction. There's always frictions in church life, and it's usually because people aren't living according to the Spirit. They're sharing their own opinion. They're just spouting out things. It happens all the time in every church up and down this country. And as the Holy Spirit leads us to live in the Spirit and worship in the Spirit, those things fall away. We don't do those things anymore. And that is the battle that you and I have. So this is the battle that goes on inside me, if I be honest with you. This is the theology I want to put into practice. This is my struggle when I'm here, right here, leading the worship, leading the service. The first thing I want to do is I want to look at the clock. Because I want to see what the time is. Where are we going? Are we running out of time? Have I got to fit things in? And then what goes through my head is, if I look round, they're all going to see I'm looking round at the clock. I now think I'm not very spiritual, so I can't do that. So I've got to think about... You think that, right? Oh, okay. So then I think, okay, mobile phone. Got that in my pocket. There's a clock on that. And I think, if I look at that, they'll think I'm irreverent. I might be texting someone. This is what's going through my head. Sorry, I'm just telling you how it is. So I think, oh, goodness. That's one thing I'm battling with. Another thing is, I'm thinking about lunch. You don't get this without a lot of hard dedication and work. So it's a priority. Well, we got this thing going on at home where we don't have a proper cooker. We haven't got a timer on it. And for the whole time we've been here, we've not been able to have a proper Sunday lunch. So we have to have a Sunday lunch in the evening, or we have to have a particular type of meat that we trust the cooker not to burn, because on Christmas Day we had a fire in our house because we didn't realise the cooker was pretty rubbish. But anyway, there we go. So we're like always slightly nervous. And I'm thinking, okay, so when we get home, what's going to happen? So I'm thinking about lunch. Sometimes I think about the length of a song. You know what I think? This is going on. Please, can we not sing the song again? The seventh time. I'm making you feel uncomfortable now because you're thinking, I think that too. That's the battle going on in my head. That's going on in my head sometimes. Crazy. Crazy. Other times I think, come on, just start the service. I want to sing. I'm waiting to be led. Like I need some kind of personal conductor. That's what I want in heaven. I want the angel Gabriel to come up to me and say, "You ready, David? 3, 2, 1, and start going." You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what goes through my head sometimes. I'm like, oh, crazy. I know I'm going down in some people's estimations here, but anyway, that's very good. Sometimes I'm concerned about the person next to me, and for me, the lack of. So I'm thinking, well, why is that? Do I smell? Well, now I get sweaty armpits sometimes. That's an embarrassing health thing, but there we go. But no, it's because people don't want to sit next to the pastor. Why is that? Well, because other people will think, oh, okay, he's trying to get on good terms with the vicar or whatever, so that's why you're sitting there. And if you don't sit there and I look at you, I'm going to think, oh, right, they're spiritual, aren't they? When you think, maybe I'm not that spiritual, so you don't sit there either. So what I've started to do now in a lot of my churches is just remove the front row. because I just feel a bit lonely sometimes. What's that feel like?
Exposed.
Exposed. And see, that's the other thing I know is going on. There's a bit of protection behind these chairs, isn't there? Oh, I'm not going to be invited back next week, am I? Oh, no, I'm paid to work. Yeah, sorry. So that's going on. I get all that. I think, yeah, that's true. I wouldn't sit in the front row if I wasn't paid to sit there. So that's all going through my head as well. This is even before I've sung a single word. And other times I think, well, I'll get into it when it's good. When all the musicians are playing well and I can see the musicians are really getting into it and the words are coming up on the screen in time and I can see that everyone else is engaged in the worship, I think, right, I can relax now. Now I will get into it. What's that about? My flesh is having a good old day. Good old day. Sometimes I don't always know what to say. You know, we have periods where there's no particular worship going on, there's music playing, and I just don't know what to say. And I'm thinking, what's going through my head is, oh no, if I don't say anything, they'll think I'm not very spiritual. But if I say the same old thing, they're going to get bored by that. But see, all I can come out with is Jesus, because that's really good to me. And I love saying that. I love saying the name of Jesus. And I say it over and over and over in my quiet times. And that really helps me. Because I'm not really that eloquent. I haven't got lots of words to say about things. Well, I know, maybe you might have another word to say about that, but anyway. So I just say Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? All these things go through your head. Sometimes when I play the guitar, because I play the guitar at home in my worship time sometimes, I'm actually not amazing. I'm not a great guitar player. I can just do three chord wonders, G, C, D for all the music people. And I have to know the music. So if ever I leave worship, I can't do it without the music. I have to have it in front of me. So sometimes I'm at home, and I find myself keep on playing after I finish the words. And I'm thinking, well, now what do I say? Now what do I do? But I'm really getting into it. And I run out of the chords. I'm not quite sure what to do with my fingers. So I just play stuff. Doesn't always sound great. I'm thinking, oh, now what next? And all these thoughts are just going through my head. And sometimes I sing the same song for ages. Just for ages. And you probably think the same thing as well. Why are we going for ages? But what I've found is, none of that matters. None of it matters. None of it matters one iota. Because when you're in the Spirit, that stuff's just not important. You just ignore it. And so the question in my mind was, well, how do you get in the Spirit then? How do you get in the Spirit? Are we talking about some kind of thing you've got to psych yourself up to do? But, well, I'm not going to be part of a cult that does that. I'm not going to disengage my brain and just get into all this kind of weird emotionalism. Well, so what's that about? And I discover this lovely verse in Psalms, which happens a lot of times through the Psalms, so I'm not going to read it out to you. I'll just say it. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You heard that phrase? Praise the Lord, O my soul. And what that is King David saying to his soul, his body, you're struggling to praise God. All the things I've just talked about. You're struggling with that. Praise him anyway. And he's literally telling himself to praise the Lord. Why? Because God is worthy of it. God is never changing. He's always the same. So no matter how I'm feeling or whatever is going through my mind or whatever's happened with the words on the screen or whatever's happening with the musicians or whatever happening with anything going on in church life at all, I will tell my soul to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. And that's what we got to do. That doesn't make the Holy Spirit come down. That doesn't then convince God to make the worship good. What that's doing is the Holy Spirit is already in you and I. We are doing what Jesus said is we are denying ourselves, we're denying our flesh, and we are following after him. And the art of self-denial has been lost in the UK church because we are always talking about things like, is the worship good? And what we mean by that is, did it make me feel good? Does it look good? Does it sound cool? Is it my type of thing? Is it me, my way? You get that in young people. You get that in older people. All ages. Oh, the songs aren't like they used to be. Yes, they are. They totally are. There's some really good words out there that have been written today. The tunes are different. Doesn't make them better, but they are there. I understand what it feels like when you've been in church for 30 or 40 years and everything is different and restructured and reorientated. I get that. I went to a youth meeting as a youth leader. I went up to a youth meeting in Sheffield once for a conference. And Sam and I were there. She's chuckling away because she knows what I'm going to say. We went into this youth meeting expecting there to be, I don't know, Matt Redman songs and some of the songs that we've written in our organisation and everything. And no, it was all rap and drum and bass. And I was like, what is going on here? I don't like drum and bass music, so that means that God is not here. I don't like rap. You're rapping, so God is not here. Do you know what I did? I just stood there with my arms folded, showing my disapproval. Now, if God could speak to me in that heart situation, I'm sure he would say, you idiot. He completely did a number on me, totally showed me up how arrogant I was, how big-headed I was, how much I thought I worship should be. Oh, man, he did a number on me, and I just thought, terrible, how embarrassing. It doesn't matter about the style of worship. I think if you want to think about mission, and I think if you want to think about the people you're reaching, then that can matter in some circumstances, absolutely. You want to be sensitive to the people you're reaching. People who are reaching are immature in faith, if they've got any faith at all. And so you have to kind of engage them where they're at. I get that. And this church was definitely doing that. Way better than I'd ever done it. And that church was full of young people that I and my youth work was never going to reach. And at the end of that, I came out thinking, you have been taught a fantastic lesson by the Lord there. And I think that was some of the best worship I'd ever seen, been part of. I didn't like it, but I thought it was some of the best. Because people were encountering God, and they were sinners, and they were getting right with Jesus. So now we've got the situation where, if I don't feel like clapping, I just clap. Oh my soul, praise the Lord. Clap. Well, I don't feel like it. So, it doesn't ask you whether you feel like it or not. You clap. Why? Because God is worthy of it. So that's what I have to battle through. Sometimes I shout when I don't feel like it. Because the Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Loads of times in the Psalms there's shout unto God. But I guarantee you now, if someone shouts in certain churches in this country, they'll get told off. I'll never forget one of the elders of my Baptist church as a teenager turning around to me at the end of my church service and looked at me and said, would you mind clapping a bit quieter next time? It's a bit loud in my ears. I honestly thought he was having a laugh. So I just joked him. I just did it louder, thinking he was joking, because he got more offended. I was only about 15 at the time. I mean, the number of adults that have ruined teenagers' faith who've been stuck up and irreligious and out of touch, honestly, crazy. Sorry, was I a bit too honest there? Oh, sorry. I need to make sure that when I don't do that. I rejoice sometimes when I don't feel like it. I have to concentrate on the Lord when I don't feel like it. Sometimes I dance when I don't feel like it, just to get myself going. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That is a spiritual discipline. Self-denial is a godly thing. So I'm not talking about emotionalism getting whipped up. What I'm talking about is that every time we come to this battleground of worship, that's what it is. There's a battleground in us as well. We are to say to ourselves, oh my soul, praise the Lord. And as we do that, we are believing that the Holy Spirit is working through our lives. That the Holy Spirit is now active and not our flesh. And it's in those times where anything can happen. But I guarantee you one thing, the worship will be good no matter what happens. And so this is why I say, what is the role of lyrics? What is the role of, where do we put words up on the screen? We don't always know what to say when we worship God. And saying words is good. It's discipline sometimes. It's helpful. But they're not to limit us. So let me just say this to you. See the words on the screen as a springboard to your own worship. See the words on the screen as a springboard to your own worship. let those words inspire you to use your own language to praise God. Or if you have the gift of tongues, you can use that in worship. Perfectly suited in that situation to use that spiritual gift directly to God, not to anybody else. So what's the role of music? Well, the role of music is to accompany us in our worship, not to initiate our worship. Otherwise, we're saying, oh, worship leader, wake up my soul. But the Bible doesn't say that. What does the Bible say? It says, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. And that's why sometimes I do say, when the musicians are just getting ready, I'm saying, well, let's praise the Lord ourselves. And I get that some of us aren't used to that. I understand that. But as we put away our soul, remember it's dead and buried, and we stir up our soul to praise God, and the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. What's the role of the worship leader? The role of the worship leader is to encourage our own worship of Jesus. The worship leader doesn't make us worship God. The worship leader is not responsible for us worshiping God. The only thing a worship leader needs to do is to make sure that they are worshiping God. The hardest thing for musicians, if I just be honest for a minute, is standing up here looking at all of you. We don't realize what influence, when we're sitting in our chairs, we don't realize what influence we're having on the people up here. Sometimes it can be tough. We can get encouraged up here when we see people are getting into it. Or we can feel a bit despondent when we think people aren't getting into it, when the pastor's looking around at the clock. And that kind of stuff. Sorry, Pete. But for all of us, we're not to look at each other. We are to look to him. And in practice, sometimes that means with your eyes looking to him. Jesus looked up to pray. And if that's too much of a distraction, shut your eyes. Well, you can't see the words you're saying. Well, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's what Jesus said. When you're in times of persecution, the Holy Spirit will give you words. When you're struggling, the Holy Spirit will give you words. The Holy Spirit gives you the words. That's why you worship by faith. And what's the role of the service leader like me or someone else who leads it, Spiro or Mick or someone? Our role is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We are seeking to sense the same thing as you. And you're seeking to sense the same thing as us. We're looking to be in the Spirit together. And that is actually why sometimes we look around at you. Not because we're looking at the clock. Because we're trying to see what God is doing amongst us so we can be sensitive to that. Now, the last thing I've got written down here is, let's worship. I think we should do that, don't you? Why don't we worship God? Let's put some of that into practice. Let's respond now. We've got about 15 minutes ourselves. Which is great. We can get a two or three songs, maybe just one if we just use our own words. We don't know. But why don't we just worship in the Spirit now? Let's thank the Holy Spirit for showing us Jesus. That's what makes the worship good. That he shows us Jesus. And he's doing that now. Come on, let's stand together, shall we? Let's just get on our feet. Yeah, practically you're probably feeling hot, maybe hungry, a bit tired, but hey, just tell your soul to worship God. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. I'm going to praise him now. And just speak some of the words of Jesus. Say some of the names of Jesus, or thank Jesus for something that's happened in your life, or thank the Holy Spirit that he's showing you Jesus right now. Let's do that by faith. Let's say that now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing me Jesus now. Just thank him now for doing that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The musicians are working out what they're going to do. That doesn't matter, but we are going to worship in the Spirit. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. That's lovely. That's perfect. That is just so lovely. That's good. The Holy Spirit is leading us to show us Jesus. That's lovely. That's what's happening in heaven right now. Love you, Jesus. Let's just keep worshiping him. Love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Ora basi andara basi. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ora basi andara basi. Sing it out. Let's sing it out.